Everyone, and Merry Christmas to you all. As always, it feels a bit strange with a room with only a handful of people and speaking into a camera, but we're thankful for the technology in these days. And so we greet you, we welcome you to our Christmas morning service at Renfrew. We have done this every year that I can remember, I think except one since I've been here. We tried it one year on Christmas Eve and decided that everybody liked Christmas morning better. So greetings to all of you, and if any who are visiting or not regularly part of our church, a special welcome to you as well. I'm going to open in prayer. Our service this morning will not be, Lord willing, will not be as long as a normal Sunday morning service, and while I'm thinking of that, I do want to mention that we will be meeting, Lord willing, this Sunday at 11 a.m. and invite you to join us for that as well. But our agenda this morning is basically to hear God's Word. We will have a number of very important passages read, and we will sing portions of a number of Christmas hymns, and then have a meditation from Luke chapter 1 before we finish our service. So please join me, and let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing together. Father, what a great privilege it is to belong to your people, and as we come together, even though it's virtually online, we thank you that we can celebrate the birth of your Son. Father, we pray that this morning you would grip us afresh with the reality of this amazing truth, that the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, became man. And not merely coming into the world as a king in great splendor and majesty, but being born in the humility of human birth as a baby, in mean circumstances, not noticed by many, and yet announced by angels. Father, we realize that the birth of the Lord Jesus is more than a normal birth because he came to ransom his people, to bring us back to God. And so, Father, as we meditate on these great truths this morning, may they grip us afresh as though it were the first time. And may the wonder of it all and the sense of your mercy and love for us, may that grip each of us afresh. May we worship you from our hearts. And so, Father, we commit this next hour or so into your hands. We pray that you would be glorified and you would be pleased to honor your Son among us and bless your people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll begin with our first scripture reading and we'll go on from there to a number of songs.
Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's stand together. You can stand at home if you'd like and sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Oh, come, all ye faithful.
You be seated.
Isn't it another hymn?
Oh, is it?
China's
this. Oh, sorry, my bad.
From John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at the Father's side. He has made him known.
This next reading comes from the NIV translation, and it is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen.
From the NIV, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to the public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
This is actually a theme song of a chorale group that I was in Vancouver. We have a story to tell.
Kingdom of love and light. This passage of scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger."
A reading from Luke chapter 2, 13 to 21 from the ESV. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. Praise the Lord.
Square.
This is the reading from Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Amen.
Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 from the ESV. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Praise the Lord.
Philippians 2, 5 to 11 from the ESV. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, I'm assuming that you've been blessed as much as I have hearing the scriptures read again and singing these great traditional Christmas hymns as we just reflect on this amazing reality that the living God humbled himself and became one of us. And in the passage that was just read, we are reminded that he humbled himself to become a servant and even humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. And because he was faithful in doing that in order to redeem us from our sins, the Father has exalted him to the highest place so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We look forward to the day when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But in the meantime, we are God's people. We are here as ambassadors for Christ. We are an outpost of the kingdom of God in this dark and broken and sinful world, and we are called to be reflectors of his light. And so this morning I would like to spend a few moments looking at the announcement given to Mary and her response as we think about that first Christmas gift and the grace given and the response that we are all called to make to that gift. Let's read again Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. This time it will be in the ESV, and then we will ponder this passage for a few moments. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us this morning through his word. Father, we thank you that we can meet together today to celebrate, to remember, to ponder these great truths, the reality that 2,000 years ago your son took on human nature, became one of us, came into this world as a helpless baby. And yet, not merely as a baby, but as one who grew up before you, who lived in perfect obedience to you, one who went to the cross in our place and bore our sin that we might be reconciled to you, one who was raised from the dead and is now seated at your right hand, watching over us, praying for us, and who will one day return for us, who will one day return to call the entire world to account, and who will bring His people home to be with Him forever. So, Father, as we ponder these things, as we ponder that first Christmas, may we remember all that that meant. May we respond like Mary, with faith. And so, Father, bless us now. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, remind us of our great hope. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Those who are politically correct these days tell us that we should be saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Well, I guess they can use whatever greeting they want, but as Christians, we recognize that the indisputable reason for the holiday that we're celebrating is the birth over 2,000 years ago of Jesus of Nazareth, God's Messiah. We believe that the baby born in a stable in Bethlehem was none other than the eternal Son of God coming into the world as a human being. And although this event is celebrated by at least some people in almost all the nations of the world, yet many in our society nowadays give little, if any, thought to the event that stands behind this time of festivity that comes every December, even though the festivities are somewhat muted this year because of the pandemic. But people are still celebrating in one form or another. But how many think about the reason for the celebration? Some people even question whether Jesus ever really lived, in spite of the fact that all of human history is categorized by His birth as either B.C. or A.D. This morning, we're going to take a few minutes to remind ourselves of some of the facts surrounding His birth those 2,000 years ago. Not only do they reveal the hand of God in human history, the amazing love of God for a sinful and rebellious race, they also provide for us an example of faith and submission, trust in God that is worthy of our emulation. So I invite you to consider with me the historical record given to us by a man named Luke, who recounted the first announcement of the birth of the one called the Son of the Most High. And so as we consider these verses again, the announcement given to Mary, they would teach us that in establishing the eternal kingdom of His Son, God often calls on very ordinary people to do very extraordinary things. He continues to establish His kingdom even to this day. We may not know what He will call us to do, but Mary's example shows us how we ought to respond to His call to the glory of our Lord as we celebrate this indescribable gift. So let's ponder that for a few moments together this morning. In establishing the eternal kingdom of His Son, God often calls on very ordinary people to do very extraordinary things. The first truth that I want to highlight this morning is this, that Christmas is the first stage in the fulfillment of God's extraordinary plan. We read, beginning at verse 31, these words: "You shall bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." In fact, this was such an amazing announcement that God sent an angel to announce it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is the beginning of an extraordinary plan, the beginning of it being carried out. Now, God had revealed this plan all the way back in the Garden of Eden, even when He talked about the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was the first announcement of the good news in light of human sin. But here we have the plan being put into action. So we learn that God had a plan, and that plan was to redeem lost sinners by sending His Son into the world to die for them. We think of the words that we heard earlier as well from Matthew 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is just the English translation of the Greek name Jesus, which is a translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is Savior. We also heard from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, at the perfect moment, the moment God had determined, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And of course, Paul is using Roman legal language. Sons there does not rule out daughters. Rather, it is a legal term talking about one who is made an heir. That is what God sent Jesus to do for us. Moreover, his purpose was not only to redeem sinners, but to transfer them into his own kingdom, the kingdom of light, a kingdom that will never end, as we saw in verse 33. So God had a plan. We remember that as we celebrate Christmas. We remember the second truth here, that the birth of Jesus Christ was the first stage in the fulfillment of this plan. His birth was planned in eternity. It was prophesied centuries before it happened, and it was carried out in an extraordinary manner. Peter tells us that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The prophet Micah wrote of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem centuries before it happened. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Micah 5:2. Now the manner of Jesus' birth was not extraordinary in itself, but rather the manner of his conception. The Apostles' Creed tells us he was born of the Virgin Mary. That has been the historic belief of the church down through the centuries without exception until unbelief of supposed believers during the past 150 years or so began questioning this truth. But all who take the scriptures as the word of God and take them at face value recognize that the scriptures teach clearly that Jesus was born of a virgin. We think of verse 27, which uses the word virgin twice. Jesus was born without a human father to mark the truth that he is unlike any man or woman ever born. For you see, Jesus Christ is the only person who existed before his birth, before his conception. He is the eternal Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He was sent into the world. None of us were sent into the world. He was born of a virgin, which marks the reality that he is someone special, someone different. As one writer put it, at root, to save us, God came not in his full glory as God, but rather as man. As a baby crying in his mother's arms, requiring feeding and changing. And as a condemned criminal on a cross, he hid his glory. He limited himself, remaining one with and equal to God. He took the form of a slave. By becoming one with us, he was able to share our sorrows, bear our burdens, atone for our sins, and unite us to God. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is the hope that we have because the Savior has come into the world. Thirdly, we see that God is the initiator of the fulfillment of this plan. As we think about God has a plan, and Jesus is the subject of the plan, and his birth is the initiation of the plan. God is the initiator of the fulfillment of this plan. It is God's initiative. He began the chain of events resulting in the eternal Word becoming flesh by sending his messenger. Now, the word angel means messenger. In other words, one sent by God to speak for God, to declare God's message. In this case, it was the angel Gabriel. We think of the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel 8:16, where Daniel is given an interpretation of the vision of a ram and a male goat. And in chapter 9:21, a prophecy of 70 weeks. And then Luke 1, 11 and 19 announces the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. All of this through the angel who brings the message of God, who initiates the beginning of the fulfillment of this plan. So when we celebrate Christmas, this is not a human idea. It was God's initiative that brought this about. We need to ponder that. We need to meditate on that. We need to reckon the magnitude of that reality. This is happening because God intervened in human history. Because He loves us. Because He cares for us. We see God's destination here. The messenger is sent to the destination of God's choice. Again, the sovereignty of God is exemplified here as in all of Scripture. God's choices confound man's wisdom. Think of where He sent the angel. Nazareth? Nazareth in Galilee was held in contempt. Galilee was held in contempt. Nazareth even more so. We think of the words of, I believe it was Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, Galilee was overrun by the Gentiles and was despised by Judea, which was the center of the Jewish religion. So Isaiah 9:1, passage we heard earlier as well, in the former times He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which is where Nazareth was. Nazareth was especially despised, not only because of its smallness, but because of its corruption. G. Campbell Morgan writes, being where it was geographically, it was the place where Roman soldiers often tarried overnight, and the Greek merchantmen put up in the caravanserais. Nazareth was a hotbed of corruption, you can imagine. When Nathanael, as I mentioned earlier, who lived in a neighboring town, who knew Nazareth well, asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth, being told that one of the other disciples had found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael was referring to this corrupt place, the corruption of the place. And yet, this was the destination to which God sent His angel, sent with God's message. So we see that God is the initiator of the fulfillment of this plan. It's His initiative, His destination, His choice, and it's also His time. In verse 26, we are told it is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Why is that significant? Well, that follows about four centuries of prophetic silence. God had last spoken probably through the prophet Malachi. And there was one coming who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then there were 400 years of silence. As was read earlier in Galatians 4, all of this took place when the fullness of time had come. And so John the Baptist is the forerunner, and the first announcement is to his parents. God chose when in history to carry out His plan. Stage one was the birth of His Son, foreshadowed by the Baptist, John the Baptist. And it is the birth of God's Son that we celebrate every December 25th. In all these ways, Christmas was the first stage in the fulfillment of God's extraordinary plan. It is so good for us in these days when, with the pandemic going on and the economic chaos and all the struggles and all the curtailment of freedom that's going on, supposedly for our own good, we remember that God is in control, that His plan is unfolding as He determined, that we are part of it. That we have not been overlooked or forgotten. That He initiated this plan by sending His Son into the world, and He is continuing to oversee and unfold His plan to this very day in every detail. And so we can take courage and find hope to know that God has a plan for the history of the human race. A plan leading to the magnification of His glory in the person of His Son and the salvation of a people to be given to His Son as a gift. And so as we think about this plan, we should be amazed. But we should look especially at the person He has chosen to be the instrument of the fulfillment of His plan. Not only does He send Jesus as the plan to save sinners, But he calls on ordinary people when he carries out his plans. And so we look at verses 27 to 33, and we see God calling on a young Jewish peasant girl named Mary. So God calls on ordinary people when he carries out his plans. First, we see God as a person. She's just a peasant girl, engaged to a carpenter named Joseph, probably still a teenager. Now, Jewish engagement was considered a binding commitment. It would be equivalent to marriage. It was usually a year long, and it required divorce to break off the engagement. So it's not like engagements in our culture. So Mary is engaged to Joseph. And let's think about her qualifications as God chooses her to be the one to bring the Messiah into the world. She seems to be a descendant of David, as Joseph also seems to be. In Matthew 1, we have Joseph's genealogy. Luke 3, we have a genealogy that may be Mary's genealogy. Scholars are not sure if it's Mary's genealogy or whether it's Joseph's genealogy through a Levirate marriage at some point in the past where it split off from the other genealogy. We're not sure. But Jesus is a descendant of David through Joseph and perhaps through Mary. He is a descendant. Mary is also chosen as a virgin. I do not know a man. She had had no sexual relations. The engagement with Joseph was an engagement. Marriage was not consummated until the engagement period ended. She was also a God-fearing woman, chosen by grace. We read in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel's greeting here to Mary, totally out of the blue, totally unexpected, but it reflects the reality of her relationship with God. The Lord is with you. She was a God-fearing woman. But it also points again to the sovereignty of God in choosing her and to God's grace in choosing her. O favored one, you who have found favor with God, which really is saying you have received grace from God, unmerited favor, God sovereignly choosing to bless you. Now we see Mary's response is fear in verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," which is pretty well the standard response of angels when they confront people, because the standard response of people is fear. That is the normal response of a finite and a sinful human being to a heavenly being. That is the reason why we need grace. Our sin disqualifies us from entering God's holy presence. Fear reflects our innate sense of unworthiness before a holy God. And of course, even an angel sent from his presence, imagine what it would be like to be confronted with God himself. Mary's also a humble woman. She's a God-fearing woman. She's a descendant of David. She's pure. She's a virgin. She has not yet known a man. She's a humbled woman. In verse 29, she's troubled at his words, as if asking, "Why me? Why me?" She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In what way am I favored? Again, G. Campbell Morgan writes, "To be told by this bright angelic being that she was endued with grace, she could not understand it. She did not know that. She was not conscious of the beauty of her character." True humility is not conscious of itself. It is focused on God. A humble person is not aware that they're a humble person. A humble person is aware that they're a sinful person, that they are nobody, and that God is everything. Mary was an ordinary person in many ways. But she was extraordinary in that she was a humble, God-fearing believer. Again, Morgan writes, "In any of the darkest days of human history, God has always had his elect remnant. And so Mary is one whom God had chosen to show grace to. And she was a person of faith, a person of filled with the fear of God, a person whose life had been transformed by the grace of God." God has his people, souls that he can call on as he carries out his purposes. Mary was just such a person. Henry Morris wrote in his commentary, Mary was chosen not for anything she had done, but because she had found grace. And of course, she found grace because God had chosen her to receive grace. So God chooses and God uses whom He will. So God has a person as He fulfills His plan, as He seeks to carry it out. He calls on people. He has a person in this case. He also makes a promise. Verses 31 to 33, the amazing words that Mary heard, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God makes a promise. Mary is to be the mother of the Messiah. He's to be named Jesus, as I mentioned. It means Joshua, which really means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. As we saw, He will save His people from His sins. We're also told that this baby who's to be born will be great. He will be great according to God's evaluation of greatness, not man's. He will rule on David's throne forever over the house of Jacob. These are messianic promises. The Messiah was to be the son of David, the king of Israel. But most important of all, he will be the son of the Most High. He will be the son of God. Now, this may be hard, especially for the guys among us, but we should all try to put ourselves in Mary's place. All of Israel was looking for the Messiah. And in fact, there was a heightened expectation of the Messiah's coming in those days, probably because of the prophecies of Daniel and perhaps of Isaiah. And so Mary is told that she will be the mother of this one that all Israel is looking for. So God has a person, God makes a promise, and God exercises His power. Verse 35, we read, after Mary asks the question, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, we look at this, and if we take the Scriptures at face value, and we see the revelation of God as He is, then this is not a problem. The God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days by speaking them into existence is the God who says, I am the Lord. Is anything too difficult for me? Karen and I were watching the other day a video series which I got for the church and which we will show at some point or allow you to borrow on the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea. And in the video, the man carrying out the research is a believer, and he's interviewing all these different scholars. And you could tell some of the scholars are people who believe the Word of God. Some of them are people whose books I have, whom I really appreciated hearing from. Others are scholars who are brilliant, but they're all looking for ways to explain the Word of God by natural things. And that was about the parting of the Red Sea. But you see, it really comes down to, for all of us, what's our view of God? Does God have to work through natural means? He certainly can. He orchestrates all the details of our lives to accomplish His purposes, and that is an incredible miracle. But this same God is able to do anything. He raised His Son from the dead. You cannot find a natural means to explain that. I believe He parted the Red Sea. Here, I believe that He caused a virgin to conceive. And so God's power is the answer to Mary's question in verse 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? What God purposes to do, His power does. The amazing thing is that He often chooses to use us. In verse 35, the power of the Holy Spirit brings about a miraculous conception, and the result is that the child will be holy. He will be the Son of God. And yet, a human being. And of course, these were the prerequisites for him to be our Redeemer. He had to be one with us. He had to be a member of the human race. He had to be part of our tribe, part of us, and yet without sin. But he had to be God. He had to be one of infinite value, that the value of his sacrifice could cover all the sins of all whom God gives him. So as we think about this and we apply it to ourselves, we see that this great event that happened to Mary, she did not bring it about. She did not decide for this to happen. She did not help it to happen. Only God can enable us to fulfill his purposes. But as we serve him, and what an incredible privilege to be part of this great purpose. The Son of God coming into the world to redeem sinners and establish the kingdom of God and to reign over it forever. We are part of that. And he calls us to be part of that. And as we serve him, we can expect his power to bring the fulfillment of his promises. How good it is to know that as we seek to share the gospel with others. The song that Stephen sang earlier, we have a story to tell to the nations. It's a story of the Savior's birth, but also of the Savior's death and resurrection. It's a story that calls people to come to Christ for salvation. And yet we understand from Scripture that people are spiritually dead. And so as you and I go out to tell people the good news about Jesus, we are being called to raise the spiritually dead. Something that's impossible for us to do. But it's not impossible for the power of God. Every one of us here, everyone within the sound of my voice, who believes in Jesus is an example of the power of God to raise the spiritually dead. And the amazing thing is, he uses us. He uses our words. Verse 36 is an additional example of God's power given by God, by the angel here, to encourage Mary. He speaks of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth was old. She'd had no children. She was barren. It's a reminder of Sarah. We see that throughout Scripture, how God often chooses to give birth where it's impossible. Which reminds us as well that God is sovereign over those details, whether we have children or not. Whether we succeed in business or not, whether we are famous or relatively unknown. Whatever our calling in life, whatever details of our lives, God arranges them as he chooses for his good purposes because he loves us and he wants to use us in the way he chooses to use us. But the unshakable principle is found in verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. No word of his will fall to the ground. As he said to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? He told Jeremiah the same thing. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know who God is. We need to know his promises to us. We need to know the principles that we are called to live by. Christmas reminds us that God is sovereign, that he has a purpose, and that he uses people to accomplish his purposes. And his power is the way they are accomplished, so that he gets the credit and the glory, and we get the joy of being his servants. So one last thought as we bring this to a close this morning. We're thinking about the amazing truth that God, in his grandeur, his majesty, his glory, humbled himself to become a baby. But we're also thinking about the fact that this baby who came to save the world, who indeed grew up and lived a life before his Father of perfect obedience, who died on a cross for sinners such as us, who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, this one who is the darling of God's heart, the treasure of his heart, who is also our treasure, is one who calls us to be co-workers in the advance of his kingdom. And so our third truth here, our third main point, is that God looks for a response of faith when he calls on us to be involved in his plan to save the world through his Son. So we see Mary's response. Verse 34, we see this initial perplexity. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, Mary's question here is not born of unbelief. We automatically think of Zechariah, who was told, Elizabeth is going to have a child in your old age. And he said, how can this be? But his response was not, well, I don't understand how this is supposed to work. His response was, I'm old, she's old, there's no way this is going to happen. So his was a response of unbelief. But Mary's was a response of faith. But she was perplexed. She didn't understand her role. Being a God-fearing woman engaged to be married, she was a virgin. And so God meets her where she's at, and he explains in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's not abnormal for us to be perplexed at God's ways. It's okay to ask how, if the question is an attempt to understand our role in obeying and not an expression of unbelief. So her initial response was perplexity. But her settled response was availability. In verse 38, Mary's response when she did understand was simply this, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Literally, behold, I am the Lord's slave. In other words, I am available. Whatever the Lord wants, I'm available. Perhaps reminds us of Isaiah 6:8, where Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord and he cries out, Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people, midst of a people of unclean lips. And God, through the seraphim, touches his lips with a coal and says, This is atoned for your sin. You're forgiven, you're clean. And then he hears the commission, the invitation. Whom shall we send and who will go for us? And his response, Here am I, send me. Mary says the same thing. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And then she says, Then let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I'm available and I trust you. Let it be to me according to your word. I trust you, Lord. We think of the words of her son at his great moment of decision, Not my will, but yours be done. There's no doubt Mary had some idea of the cost. The first instance is recorded in Matthew 1. Joseph, upon discovering that Mary is pregnant, immediately plans to divorce her. Imagine what followed for both of them as they lived out the following months of their engagement in Nazareth. Philip Yancey writes, The law regarded a betrothed woman who became pregnant as an adulteress, subject to death by stoning. 9 months of awkward explanations, the lingering scent of scandal. It seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for his entrance, as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. Mary, no doubt, knew something of what lay ahead for both her and her son, at least some of the humiliation. She didn't know it all. Simeon later prophesied in another passage that we read earlier, these words, A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Luke 2:35. But Mary knew enough, even at this point. She knew enough that there would be a cost. And yet she made herself available to the Lord. And so the question this morning as we celebrate Christmas again is what would we have done? What will we do when the Lord calls us to serve Him as He already has? As He calls us to be part of His army in proclaiming the good news, the story we have to tell to the nations, the news we celebrate at Christmas, the news we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God's purpose in sending His Son into this world was to call a people out of darkness into His marvelous light, a people to be His special possession. Our world continues to stumble and struggle in the darkness, perhaps today more than ever. Not finding the way, trying to make the best of it without any real hope in this world. Except for the hope found in the Savior born that first Christmas to a young Jewish peasant girl who had responded to the Lord, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Mary's relative Elizabeth's word, as she speaks to Mary, her words in Luke 1:45, Mary goes to see Elizabeth immediately afterwards, hearing that Elizabeth is expecting. And as she enters the house, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, Mary hadn't told Elizabeth anything at that point. But Elizabeth knew because God had revealed it to her. And those words through Elizabeth were meant as God's affirmation for Mary, as they are for all of us who say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." In establishing the eternal kingdom of His Son, God often calls on very ordinary people to do very extraordinary things. What a message of grace that we celebrate every Christmas, that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners. And what an incredible privilege that we have received grace by evident by the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus. We've also received grace in that we've been called to be part of the fulfillment of this plan. We are to be available. We are to be His ambassadors. Blessed are those who trust in God's ability when He calls for their availability. May each of us be so blessed in this way. Imagine being co-workers of our blessed Savior in His mission to bring life to the world. There's no better way to celebrate God's indescribable gift of Jesus than first to worship Him for the grace of salvation shown to us, and then gladly to resolve to be available to advance His kingdom in any way He might choose to use us in this coming year, perhaps especially in this coming year, for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can celebrate Christmas, that we know that our sins are forgiven, that we've received grace, that we are the objects of Your favor, for You have drawn us to see the beauty of Your Son and to trust in Him. You've drawn us to repent, to turn away from our sin, to give our hearts to You and to live for Your glory, to appropriate Your grace and Your forgiveness afresh every day. We thank You as well. You've called us to be the ambassadors of Your Son. We pray that we might be faithful, knowing that this too is a gift to us. We thank You that it isn't our power but Yours. You working through our weakness. Lord, help us to celebrate Christmas by being available. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close our Christmas morning service by singing one last hymn. It's one we often sing at the end of our Christmas service because it is so full of joy. And of course, it is joy to the world. So our worship team will come up and lead us. And then we will close with a final benediction. So Merry Christmas to you all. Let's sing Joy to the World. to you all, and thank you for being part of this morning. We are planning to meet again for worship on Sunday morning at 11, so we invite you to join us if you're able to. In the meantime, we will bring our service to a close with the benediction from God's Word, and then I think Rod wants to have a few words. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Merry Christmas to you all.